Amen. Amen. Won't you stand and turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms, the Hebrew hymn book. A great book indeed. I'm doing a Bible study. The Lord has kept me in the Psalms. 10 years ago, I preached every Psalm in our Friday noon worship service. 3 years worth of preaching. And it was a wonderful occasion for me to delve deep into the wisdom, Jewish wisdom literature, and I keep going back and back because it gives me hope, inspiration, and resilience for running this race and keeping the faith. Turn with me to the 11th Psalm. We believe that this is a Psalm of David. David didn't write all the Psalms, but we believe he wrote at least half of them. Half of them are ascribed to David. And so in Psalm 11, I want to direct your attention to all 7 verses in the Psalm. Psalm 11, verse 1. Say amen when you locate the text. Amen. To God be the glory. The Bible reads as follows. In the Lord I put my trust. How can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For look, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow on the string, that they may shoot secretly at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids test the sons of men. The Lord tests the righteous, but the wicked and the one who loves violence, his soul hates. Upon the wicked he will rain coals, fire and brimstone and a burning wind shall be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous, he loves righteousness, his countenance beholds the upright. Here ends the reading of God's divine and eternal word. May it edify and may it sanctify the people of God. I would, beloved, that you pray with me on the title of today's sermon. When God rocks your world. When God rocks your world. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that the words that you gave thousands of years ago on tablets of clay and stone will be the same words that you inscribed upon our hearts and upon the pages of these books. May that word not return void, but may that word accomplish that which you intended for it to accomplish. May hearts be encouraged, O God. May minds be illuminated today, O God. And ultimately, may souls be convicted, I pray. Let the anointing continue to fall fresh in this place. Let the anointing reverberate off the walls and penetrate into our hearts, our minds, our souls, and our spirits. Have your way, O God. And if there is someone who does not yet know you, draw them nigh unto thee, I pray. And we shall be ever careful to give your name glory, praise, and honor. In the name of Jesus our Christ, we do pray. Let the saints of God, the redeemed of the Lord, say, amen, 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 and amen. God bless you, and God keep you. You may be seated. Ushers, you may be seated as well. I believe that there comes moments in the lives of every believer when going through all that we go through in life, there's something that happens that rocks our world. Usually for the negative, for we are often anesthetized to the great blessings that God pours out on a daily basis, and we often don't think how they rock our world. We often focus on how the adversities of life, the vicissitudes of life, the ups and downs of life, how they put us in places where that take us out of our comfort zone and puts us into places of uncomfortability, vulnerability, and in some cases, casualty. And so this notion of our world being rocked, the very foundations of our world, is something that is spoken about in this particular text of David, this particular Psalm of David. For he starts with a question, not at the beginning, but towards the middle of his great Psalm, in verse number 3, when he says, If the foundations are destroyed, what will, and I would even add, what shall the righteous do? And so this rhetorical question is one that I want to posit into your spirit, deposit into your spirit, posit for your consideration in your minds about how do the people of God respond when we find ourselves in situations of adversity and uncomfortability and not knowing how we're going to get out, get through, get over, and or get around. What are we to do when our foundations are destroyed? And so I want to give these three words as a schematic for today's sermon. Foundations, as well as faith, as well as fortitude. For I believe that this Psalm of David speaks to each of those words either directly and literally, or implies them in the text and gives us food for our souls on how you and I are to handle our very situations. But you see, the word foundations in verse number 3 is intimates the very things that we tend to take for granted, upon which we stand, that gives us stability, that gives us comfort, that gives us knowability, that gives us a sense of understanding. But when those foundations are taken away from us, either drastically or tragically or traumatically or instantaneously, for some of us go through our lives assuming that what we've had will always be there, going through our lives assuming that who we have will always be there, going through our lives assuming where we are we will always be. But how many of you have woken up in moments of your lives understanding that what you have is no longer what you have, who you had is no longer who you have? And it begs the question, the very thing we took for granted. Some of us take family for granted, and they become foundational to us. Mama's always going to be there. Mama's love is always going to be there. Granddaddy's strength of character is always going to be there. Your husband, your wife, your son or your daughter, your brother, your sister will always be there. But how many of you know that if you live long enough, you're going to wake up one morning and mama is no longer going to be there. Daddy is no longer going to be there. And your foundation of your world is going to be rocked. And you're going to find yourself asking the question, what do I do now? And if it's not people, it's things. If it's not things, it's experiences. And even the most holiest of us, even the most righteous of us, even the most faithful of us, will find ourselves not immune from the reality of having foundations rock. Because I don't care if you're singing the choir or preach the sermon. I don't care if you stand on the door as an usher or sit as a trustee or a deacon. I don't care if you count the money. I don't care if you do the missions and evangelism. I don't care if you do the outreach. I don't care if you serve the food. I don't care if you work in the kitchen. I don't care if you drive the cars. All of us will. I don't care if you play the piano or the organ. will. And I can't tell you when it's going to happen. I can't tell you how it's going to happen. All I can tell you is the likelihood of it happening is greater than not happening. And so the question, note the question, the rhetorical question, put it back up there, verse number 3, the question, if the foundations of the world, and so it does not necessarily say that it's going to be a fait accompli, that it's going to definitely happen, but if the foundations of your world are destroyed, I use the word rot, but sometimes we may find ourselves in moments of vulnerability where it feels like it just didn't fall down, it's no longer there, it has been destroyed. For if you were a pilgrim in the nation of Israel back in 722 BC or 586 BC when the Assyrians conquered Israel in 722 or 586 BC when King Nebuchadnezzar deported and exported many of the Jews, the best and the brightest of them from Israel, went in, destroyed not only their lands but went into their temple and broke the very essence of their faith by destroying the place where they worshipped. And it leads to psalms like the psalm that says, how can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? Some of us are going to wake up one day and find ourselves in a strange land. I can't tell you how you got there. I can't tell you how long you're going to be there. All I will tell you that someday you might wake up and the very foundations you took for granted are no longer going to be there. And you're going to find yourself asking a question similar to this. And note the audience is not the unbeliever. Note the audience in verse number 3. If the foundations of the world are destroyed, well, what shall the unbeliever do? No, it's not the unbeliever. Well, what shall the agnostic do? No, it's not the agnostic. What shall the righteous do? I'm not talking to atheists today. I'm not talking to agnostics today. I am talking to believers today. The very ones that sing in the choir and preach the sermon and stand on the door. You who say, I am righteous and fire baptized, filled with the Holy Ghost, what shall you do? What are you going to do? Those of you who come to church and believe that the Lord is speaking to you, I'm not trying to be facetious, I'm trying to be real. Those of you who have faith and working on your faith, those of you who are humble and not arrogant, those of you who are holding on to God's unchanging hand, standing on the promises of God, those of you who are holding up the bloodstained banner, when your foundations are destroyed, what are you going to do? So David poses the rhetorical question, and it causes me and it causes all of us to think. I said I use the example of being growing up in LA as a kid. Most of us get not ever fully acclimated to earthquakes, but it's something you grow up with. And unlike being in the Southeast where hurricanes brew in the mid in the Caribbean Sea and the Atlantic and blow over Florida and along the East Coast, unlike the Midwest and Oklahoma and Texas and Arkansas or Kansas and other of those places when tornadoes are spinning and you can see them coming, unlike some of the flood zone areas along the Mississippi and the Ohio rivers when the river's crest and the deluge of rain falls and floods the ancillary the capillaries that feed into the streams, that feed into the rivers, when they flood, it is not like that. You can see those things coming, but when earthquakes hit, you don't see them coming. The kid, you just go along walking on the terra firma believing that it's going to be firm, but when the very ground upon which you walk is shaking underneath your feet and you don't know how to handle it, the only thing you can do is find a doorpost or a table and duck under it. The only thing you can do is put your hands over your head and pray that nothing falls on your body. When the very firmament upon which we walk So I remember being in the 1990 Loma Prieta earthquake. Never forget it because it was the World Series, and it was the Bay Area series between Oakland A's and the San Francisco Giants, and they were playing, I forget, the third or the fourth game, and all of national TV watched the earthquake shake the stadium that day. I believe it was 5:21, if I'm not mistaken. I was riding my bike across Stanford's campus, and all of a sudden, the ground started to undulate, as if it was not terra firma, as if it was the fluidity of the ocean itself. And as we jumped off bikes and ran into the opening to get away from building and falling debris, we all found ourselves. See, earthquakes play tricks on your minds, because it's not the initial strike that makes you, that causes you to be so fearful. It's not knowing how many aftershocks there are going to be. And see, some of us, if we survive the initial quake, there's some aftershocks that continue to rock us in our minds and in our spirits. And so it is, we thought it was all right to go back into the building, and another quake, another aftershock would shake, and we'd run back out into the open ground. And we did that probably 6 or 7 times before we realized it was safe to go back into the buildings. And so it plays tricks on your mind. And so are the vicissitudes of life. When dad is no longer there, when mama can no longer pick up the phone, when your grandparents, your children, Lord forbid, a child that you've raised, that you, whom you've given birth, is no longer there. Or, let's take it another step. Or when the doctor tells you you've got cancer, you feel something on your breast, sisters, one day. Or you go to your PSA count, brothers, and I encourage every man to do it, black, white, red, or brown. Go get your PSA counted so that you can do early detection and do something about it. But even if you get early detection, some folk just having it rocks their world. I've got cancer. I've been diagnosed. And I can walk you through so many of life's ups and downs that causes your world to be rocked. Incarcerated children. I can look around the audience and just name stories of individuals who've gone through and are in the midst of going through. And so the question is not rhetorical. The question is real. When your best friend's husband commits suicide, when your girlfriend lost her marriage, when your homeboy did the unthinkable, when the spouse that you say loves you hurts you, I can walk through and through and through. And so the rhetorical question is posited. And I thank God that God doesn't leave me in the rhetorical question, but he gives me an answer to the question. And the answer to the question is my second point. It is found in David's Psalm in verse number 1. Now I go back to verse number 1 because I begin with the question. Because often life's question causes us to be inundated with uncertainties and frailties and all of the other difficulties of our lives. But I need you to go back to the basic thing that you learned in Sunday school. That yes, Jesus loves me, for the Bible tells me so. Verse number 1 says that in answer to the question, when my world is rocked and the foundations of my world are destroyed, I go back to what I know back in Sunday school. In the Lord, put that scripture back up there. In the Lord, I put my trust. How can you say to my soul, flee as a bird? I need somebody here today to understand that that which you knew growing up is the very same thing you got to stand on today. That when you don't know how you're going to get out, and you don't understand how you got in, and you don't know when God's going to move the door, open the door, move the mountain, I need you to say, I will trust in the Lord until the day I die. I will trust in the Lord. Yeah. Yeah. Grandmama used to sing the song, I will in the Lord. I will. Y'all know I can't sing it, but help me. Oh, I will.
I will trust
in the Lord. sing it like grandmama used to sing it. Oh, I will
trust
in the Lord. She said, I'm going to stay on the battlefield. Come on, somebody. Hey! To do. I'm gonna stay on the battlefield. Yeah, Lord, I'm going.
I'm gonna stay on the battlefield.
Come on, come on, come on. We're gonna do one more. And when the devil wants you to act ugly to somebody, I want you to say what Granddaddy used to say. I'm gonna treat everybody right. Come on, somebody. Treat them right. Until I die. Yeah, Lord. I'm going.
I'm going.
You to put your hands together and give God a praise offering up in here. The Bible says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. Do I have a witness here today? Hasn't the Lord done it? Won't the Lord do it? Can He do it? Listen, listen, listen. David says, at a time, you may take your seat, at a time when the nation of Israel found themselves in times of uncertainty. Listen, listen, I've heard preachers preach this text, and they said, what if the educational foundations of the world were destroyed? What if the education system could no longer educate your children? What if the medical foundations of the world were destroyed, and you had no healthcare stability? What if the political situation was destroyed and you had no government to function? Such is the case in parts of Africa where Ebola is rocking the foundations of people's faith. God, if you loved us, why would you allow such a dastardly disease to rob my child of his life? God, if you loved us, why would you do something that would not allow me to hug my wife? God, if you loved us, and my God, I cannot imagine being in a situation there where your foundations have been destroyed seemingly, and you now have to keep on keeping on with your faith and believe that God has not abandoned me. I don't care how many enemies I have around me. I don't care how big this thing appears to be. I don't care how deadly it looks like. I don't care how many folk have died. I don't care how many people have abandoned me. I am still believing that God is still somewhere in the midst of my trial and in the midst of my tribulation. Because not only does David say, I'm going to put my trust in the Lord, but I need you to understand what he goes on to say in verse number 4. He says, the Lord is in his holy temple and the Lord's throne is in heaven. I need somebody to understand that God has not abandoned the temple of God. And no matter what your situation looks like, as long as God is still on the throne, that means that there's something that can be done. You know the answer to the question. Up above my head, I hear music in the air. Up above my head, I hear joy bells ringing. I hear angels singing. There must be a God somewhere. And so when you come to the conclusion that God is still on the throne of his temple, it gives you hope to understand no matter how bad my situation looks, I've got a glimmer of hope somewhere. I never forget when Lorene and Maureen and I and 16 other folk landed in Haiti. January 2010, taken for granted that we were going to go on a mission trip. And hours later after we landed, the very foundation of Haiti was shaken. Never forget driving through the streets and hearing screams from rubble that had trapped people overnight. We spent 3 days doing the best we could with what little bit of resources we had to help our brothers, still believing that God is still on the throne. And so it's one thing to conclude to believe that God has not abandoned me in my situation. But it takes intestinal fortitude to continue to do that every day you get up in a no-win, a seemingly no-win situation in which Ebola, or in the midst of what's happening out in Missouri, in Ferguson, Missouri, or whatever the situation may find yourself. Forget the big macro social societal issues. Take what you're going through every day. There needs to be something on the inside that's bubbling up on the outside to say, I'm not going to give up the fight. I'm going to stay on the battlefield until my breakthrough come. And if the Lord, and you got to get to this point, if the Lord doesn't do it, I'm still going to bless the Lord. If the Lord doesn't make a way, I'm still going to give him praise. If the Lord doesn't open the door, I'm still going to magnify his name. Because at the end of the text, David comes to a statement that I love, and I want to leave it with you. He says in verse number 7, for the Lord is righteous. For he loves righteousness, and his countenance beholds the upright. If I can just say one thing to somebody here today, it is not that you have to be perfect in life. It is not that you have to be the perfect Christian in life. The only thing I believe God requires of us is to try to walk upright, to try to keep your hand in God's unchanging hand, to try to keep your heels looking up to the heel, or your hands looking up to the heels from whence cometh your help. To be upright does not mean to be perfect. To be upright doesn't mean you got it all together. To be upright doesn't mean you don't make some mistakes every now and again. To be upright doesn't mean you don't fall down every now and again. But I need somebody, when you fall down, to get back up again and believe that God is still on your side. I need somebody in here, when the darkest hour is just before the breaking of day, that you gonna stand and see the sun rise one more time. I need somebody in here to say that God has never failed me yet, and I'm gonna hold on.
his unchanging hand. God loves the upright. God loves the righteous man. And to be righteous doesn't mean to be perfect. To be perfect is going to happen when you get to glory. But to be righteous is what you can do right now. Lord, I choose you every day. Lord, I make you my number one every day. Lord, I'm trying to stay on the battlefield every day. Lord, I'm going to hold on to you every day. Because the countenance of the Lord is upon the upright. And so my challenge to us, when you go through stuff, and you will go through stuff, is to try to be upright. And if I can just help you, even physically try to be upright. Stop looking down. Pick your head up and try to be upright. Come on, somebody. Stop walking around with your shoulders drooped over like you've been defeated. You are a child of God. You're a member of a royal priesthood, a chosen generation, a holy nation. You are more than a conqueror. You are somebody. Try to be upright. Try to be upright. Try to put God first. Try to keep him first when they did you wrong and took your job from you. Try to keep God in the forefront of your mind. Try to pray your prayer. Try to lift up your praise offering to God. Try to put a little something in the bucket. Even if you got a dollar, give him a dime. Try to be upright. Nothing beats a failure than a try. And so I simply say, beloved of God, when your foundations have been shaken and destroyed, do your best to remember, number one, that God is still on the throne. Number two, his eyes are looking. And if his eyes are on the sparrow, don't you know they're on you too? And thirdly, remember he loves the upright. It's too simple to just say do the right thing. But at the end of the day, do the God thing. Because if you choose him, I believe he'll make a way out of no way for you. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody put your hands together and give God a praise offering in this place. The Lord is still in the holy temple. I just stopped by to remind somebody he's still on his throne in the temple. He's still up there. He's still up there. Everybody standing to their feet. Deacons and deaconess and clergy, help me extend the invitation to Christian discipleship. Thank you, Father. In the name of Jesus, we bless your name. In the name of Jesus. Ministers and deacons and deaconess. The men are going to sing a song of praise. Or sing a song of invitation. And if there's someone here today who wants to give God a try, I want you to step out of your seat today and give us your hand and give God your heart. Listen, I'm quick to tell you, I don't have it all together. I'll tell you that. But I'm so glad I serve a God who does. He's got it all together. And what I can't do, he can do. I need someone to give God a try today. You know if I'm talking to you. We don't have to do very long. You know you're here and you know where you're at and where you're not. And I want you to take a big step of faith and say, God, I'm going to give you a try. I've tried everything else. But today I'm going to give you a try in the name of Jesus Christ. As they sing, I want to invite someone. And even if you know the Lord Jesus and you don't have a church home, they hurt you at that other church, or they made you upset, or they did you wrong, and that may even be true. But not every church is that way. And I want you to give God another try. So if you love the Lord Jesus today and you don't have a church home, I believe God wants you to be in fellowship and worship with brothers and sisters in Christ. Won't you come join us here at the Shiloh Church? As these men sing, these invitations are extended. If you want special prayer, just step into the aisle and one of these men or women will pray for you. I've asked them to be ready and be available to pray for anybody who needs special prayer. Anybody here today? Anybody here today?
It shall come to.
Anybody here today? Anybody here today? Anybody here today?
It shall come to.
God bless you. You may be seated.